Hello, Church. As much as I'd like to say it's good to see you, it's more it would be good to see you, but it's good to have the chance to connect with you through this video blog, the video podcast, and also throughout the week as we share some thoughts on how we can be seeking God and continuing to go deeper in the message that we've heard together. I know that many of us, if you're anything like me, are starting to feel a little bit antsy at the very least, like we'd like to get out and do some of the things that we normally love to get out and do. So we're continuing to seek God's help and God's encouragement, in part by meeting together as best we can, by working our way through Scripture together, even as we're apart. So as we get ready to begin our message today out of the book of Philippians, I wanted to open, as always, with a word of prayer, and won't you join me? Father, we pray that as we open your word, you would open our minds and our hearts, open our eyes to see and our ears to hear. Father, help us to receive all that you would speak to us in these moments. And we pray that you would strengthen us and fill us with your Spirit so that what we hear, what we take in, would actually penetrate all the way into our heart. Father, we pray that you would make us more like Jesus, encourage us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're continuing our way through the book of Philippians, and today we're going to start actually at the very end of verse 18 in chapter 1, picking up where we left off last week. This is what it says: "Yes, and I will rejoice." Paul says this in prison, don't forget. "I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. And so, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Jesus Christ because of my coming to you again." This is the word of the Lord. Well, what is Paul speaking to us out of this passage? How does God speak to us through Paul 2,000 years ago into our context today? As we began this series in Philippians, I told you the reason that I chose it was because the book of Philippians is written from jail. It's written in adverse circumstances, much like what we're experiencing now, and yet it's so often characterized by joy. The book of Philippians, in many ways, is about what our circumstances, what kind of bearing they have on our lives, what it means to be of Jesus Christ in the midst of living a life in a world that often displays its brokenness and in obvious ways and often painful ways. So here, Paul is telling us about our circumstances that we can be sure that God will not let us be ashamed. That's the main idea that Paul is communicating. No matter what our circumstances are, we can be sure that God will not allow his people to be ashamed, to be defeated, to be broken, to have cause to cower in front of others. He will give us just the opposite. He'll give us reasons for joy and for glory and for hope, no matter what our circumstances are. This is how Paul says that in the passage that we just read. He says, "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body." So how is God going to make that happen? How is God going to make us a people who, no matter what our circumstances are, circumstances that can seem very shaming, can't they? How those circumstances will not actually result in shame for us, but will turn out for the glory of God. And first of all, Paul says we can be sure that God will not let us be ashamed because he will supply us with his Holy Spirit through the prayers of the church. God will not let us in any way be ashamed or defeated, because when the church prays, God sends his Spirit. This is how Paul puts it out. He says, I know, this is verse 19, I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. There's a lot to take in there. So let me start this way. What can the Holy Spirit do when the church prays? A number of years ago, I had a chance to meet one of my theology heroes, Bible heroes, modern-day Bible heroes, N.T. Wright. And he's actually been in the news lately with an article that maybe wasn't my favorite article that he's ever written, even as it contained a few things worth pondering, worth thinking on. But one of the things that he said, because first I saw him speak at Menlo Church in Menlo Park, and then I had coffee with him the next day, and I said, you know, Professor Wright, your talk last night was really wonderful. And Professor Wright said, I can always tell when a church has been praying. And that church had been praying. The work that Wright had come to do at the invitation of the church, he recognized that in order for it to be effective, the church needed to be in prayer. Secondly, there's this. In Acts chapter 12, Peter was in jail. And Herod had put him there, and not only had Peter been in jail, but some Christians, other Christians had been put in jail, and some had even been killed. And the church was gathered together praying for Peter. And Peter, at night, he was sleeping, and an angel came and woke him up, a bit rudely, it seems, from the text, but it woke him up and said, come on, it's time to get out of here. And he opened up the door of Peter's cell, and he walked him out past the guards, and no one could see him, and no one stopped him. And Peter was sure that I must be dreaming, or I'm having a vision, or something like that, until Peter was outside the palace, and the door closed behind him. And he came to his senses and he realized, I've just been rescued. I've just been rescued. And so he went to the church of people that were praying for him, and he knocked on the door, and a serving girl who was there, because most of the time in Peter's day, churches took place, or churches met in people's homes. So a serving girl for the house went down to the door to see who was there. They were afraid, locked in there. They were praying for Peter. And yet when the serving girl looked out and she saw that Peter was there, she was so excited, she forgot to open the door. She ran back to all of the people who were praying. She said, Peter's here at the door. Now, notice something really important that happens right here. Peter's at the door, she says. And everyone says, no, he's not. No, he's in jail. What were they praying for? What were they praying about? They're praying that God would release Peter. God releases Peter. Clearly, they didn't really believe that God was going to release Peter. At least, not in this way. What kind of faith does it take to make our prayers effective? Any faith at all. Enough faith to get the words out, because our prayers being answered are not dependent on the people who pray so much as they are dependent on the God who answers. It's his strength that matters, and it's his willingness that matters, and he is both strong enough and willing enough to answer each and every one of our prayer. When the church prayed for rescue for Peter, Peter was rescued. But there's something even more important, and this is actually what Paul's thinking about when he says that through your prayers, I'm going to get the Holy Spirit, and that's what I need to meet, you know, to live through my circumstances, to glorify God in my circumstances. This is what Paul actually says. He says that it's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. See, Paul's saying, if God wants to deliver me like he delivered Peter, that's wonderful. That's great. You know, that's absolutely deliverance. Paul's saying, you know, if God wants to encourage the church, you know, and that's deliverance, you know, that's great too. But to Paul, he had something else in mind, and we find out what it is. We find out what Paul was looking for the Holy Spirit to do in the words of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 18, Jesus says this. He says, on my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. Does that sound anything like Paul's circumstances? Yeah. He was in jail waiting trial before Caesar, governors and kings. When they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but who? The Spirit of your Father speaking through you. See, Paul says, my deliverance, my salvation here will be what the Spirit supplies to me. It'll be the supply of the Spirit to me so that I can tell Caesar about Jesus. That's what Paul wants. That's what Paul needs in his circumstances. Not a change in circumstance, but the strength to endure, to be bold and confident, and to witness to Jesus by his words and by his deeds. God has Paul exactly where he wants him. And brothers and sisters, God has you and I exactly where he wants us now. That's not to say that the coronavirus is, after all, a wonderful thing, but rather that God will turn it to his glory. He will redeem it. He is the God who turns death into life. Praise God. Now, maybe you're thinking that you've prayed and your circumstances haven't changed, and the circumstances of the people who you've been praying for haven't changed. Well, first of all, remember that the goal isn't a change in circumstances. The goal is the strength to make our way through our circumstances. But there's more to it as well. See, God can and he does change circumstances, but sometimes it's not according to our schedule or plan. We often don't understand what God does, and that leads us to the second thing that we can learn through our passage today. See, first of all, we can be sure that our God will not let us be ashamed because he will supply us with his Holy Spirit through the prayers of the church. But secondly, we can be sure that God will not let us be ashamed because for those who are in Christ, both life and death lead to Jesus. Paul says in verse 19 here that what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. We've quoted that several times, and we actually need to know that Paul is quoting it as well. It's not original to Paul. He didn't make up that phrase. It comes from Job chapter 13, verse 16. Now, if you open up your Bible to read and see exactly what it says, it doesn't sound quite like what Paul says, and there's a reason for that. Paul is quoting the Septuagint version of the Old Testament, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Remember, the Old Testament's originally written mostly in Hebrew, a little bit of Aramaic in there as well, but mostly in Hebrew. So Paul is reading a translation of it. That's why the wording gets changed a little bit. But in the Septuagint, it's exactly the same, pretty much. What has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Well, let's talk a little bit about what was happening to Job up to chapter 13 here. If you know the story of Job, if you don't know the story, here's what happens. Job is a good man, the best man you could possibly find. And he's wealthy, and God blesses him. And then one day it all falls apart, and Job loses everything. He loses his children, he loses his wealth, he loses his health. And as he is feeling sorry for himself, he starts calling out to God, God, I don't deserve this. You need to answer me and tell me what's going on. Because otherwise it's going to look like you treat the righteous like the wicked, and the wicked like the righteous. Or at the very least, it'll look like I'm wicked, and I'm not. I know I'm not. And so Job keeps calling out to God, and his friends come, and they say, well, you must actually be wicked. And Job says, stop speaking that about God. It's not true. And then finally, we come to this passage. Job says, if I can just tell God, if he'll just come and talk to me about what's going on, it'll all be made clear because I know I'm righteous and I know God doesn't treat righteous people this way. And so he says, I am certain that if I get to appear in front of God, he will explain it. He'll make sense of it. He will be my salvation. Paul says the same thing in his circumstances. And I think we need to see Paul's circumstances and Job's circumstances together. Paul, his circumstances seem to have defeated him, just like Job. His enemies seem to have the upper hand, just like Job. Caesar seems to have the means of deciding Paul's fate, and justice seems to be miscarrying, just like Job. But he knows that all is not as it seems. I had an experience a little while ago where someone said something about me that wasn't true. And it really was painful. For somebody to think badly of me, to speak badly of me. I mean, there are lots of reasons you could think badly of me or speak badly of me, but this one wasn't one of them. It wasn't true. And it hurt. It was painful to go through. And as I was wrestling with this, it felt like the Spirit of God was saying to me, Ian, God is your judge. God is your judge. Not your congregation, even though they can tell you good things that you need to know sometimes. Not your family, even though they can tell you good things you need to know sometimes. Not perfect strangers. Why are you listening to perfect strangers in the first place anyway? They don't even know you. God is your judge. And that's actually comforting for us. God is our judge. Not our circumstances, not even the people around us. Sometimes they may speak truly, sometimes not so much. But ultimately, God is our judge. And Paul knows that if he is going to live, then, well, he'll be immediately vindicated before Caesar, before the Jews, before his enemies, and it'll be because God has done it, and God is his judge. But there's also the possibility that his circumstances won't change, or as a matter of fact, they might even get worse. Like you and I, when we're praying, we're saying, God, why haven't you fixed this? Why haven't you made it right? Paul's saying, it may be that it appears that God doesn't make it right. But Paul says, God is still my judge in the midst of that. If I die, Paul says, let's use his words. He says, I have full courage that now is always, actually, with the help of the Holy Spirit that came through your prayers, that will give me courage so that now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Christ can be honored when our circumstances seem to unjustly win out over us. And he goes on to say this, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What does he mean by that? Well, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. It means I get to keep sharing the gospel with people. The work will go forward. But if I die, he says, that's actually what I want. That's actually what I want. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, because that's far, far better. Not only this, but I think that Paul recognizes that if he dies, the work's not going to stop. The work's going to continue. He's seen when he's in jail, some Christians have become more bold by his imprisonment to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. He knows it's not going to stop no matter what happens. And so Paul can say, if I die, it's going to be all right. God's kingdom will continue to expand and I get to go be with Christ. And that's better. Now, something else needs to be said here. I know that for many of us, we aren't sure that going to be with Jesus is better, are we? And I say that not as a gotcha sort of moment, not like I'm a press reporter in the White House looking for somebody to blame for everything. That's a little cynical. I would edit it out, but I don't know how to edit it out, so you'll just have to hear it. But we're afraid, I think. We feel like going to be with Christ isn't better, first because we're afraid. Because it's different. I don't know what it'll be like to be with Christ. It'll be different than this, and I know this. I know how to be comfortable and happy here in this world, but I don't know anything, hardly, about the next world. I don't know how to guarantee my comfort or happiness there. But the good news is that the God who has tied up his glory with our good, the God who made us and understands even better than we do what brings us joy and what makes us happy, he has made heaven for us. He has given the resurrection for us. Not because he's like, I think I want to do something resurrection-oriented, but because he loves us and wants to give us something good. We're afraid because going to be with Jesus is different, but we need to know that it's a glorious, a good difference. Now, we're uncertain sometimes because our hearts are divided and captured by many things when they were intended for God alone. We have all of these things that we love, and we're afraid that we're going to lose them because we go to be with Jesus. And you know, maybe we will. The world will be different. But finally, we'll have one heart. Augustine said, our hearts are made for thee, for God, and they are restless until they find their rest in thee. We will finally have a whole heart. We'll have our heart's desire with us, in front of us, before us, next to us, in being with Jesus. Sometimes we're ambivalent because we don't give our time to a vision of eternity with our God. Right? We don't know. We know it's different, but we don't explore. Right? We just continue living this life, hoping that the next will be sort of like it, because that's the only way we know how to deal with it. But God tells us stuff about what the next life is like. What if we read Psalm 23 and we understood that it's an expression of peace that comes when we're in right relationship with God? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Right? He makes me lie down in green pastures, takes me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. His rod and his staff comfort us. He prepares a table in the presence of our enemies so that we can be vindicated. We can see that God, yes, he does love us. He is our judge, and he judges us well because of Jesus Christ. And do we want that? That's going to be with Christ. Psalm 23, going to be with Christ. Read Revelation 21 and 22. The picture of eternity with God after the resurrection. Do it often. Read it frequently, all the time. That's a glimpse of our future. Meditate on it. Memorize it. Let it make its way into you. Pray over parts of it. And, you know, for me, I think Revelation chapter 21, especially verses 3 and 4, I didn't have my Bible open to this. You're going to have to hang in there with me, just like we're really together, right? But verses 3 and 4. Here it is, 21, 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. Be a family. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. What are the former things that it says pass away? The things we're afraid to lose? We're afraid, you know, going to be with Jesus, we might lose something. Well, what he describes here is mourning, crying, pain. Those have passed away. It's a world restored to rights, made as it was always meant to be. And see this fact that Paul knows that no matter how his circumstances turn out, it's going to be okay, because God is his judge, because either life or death lead to Jesus. That helps us to understand a bit better how we ought to live today as well. Paul teaches us here that our circumstances are not the key to our lives. Jesus is. It doesn't matter what external circumstances we find ourselves in. That's not to diminish sometimes the pain that comes with them, the difficulty that comes with them, but rather to say that when compared to the resources that God has to offer for us, they can't overcome us. They can't win. The gospel isn't going to stop going out, no matter what, no matter how long the coronavirus lasts. We aren't going to lose our good reward. God is our judge, and he sees clearly and through all the obfuscation present in this world, and he is the only one who can. See, what this all means is that when the coronavirus has us stuck at home, God will not abandon us to shame and defeat. It means when we get the coronavirus, if we get the coronavirus, God has the ability to save our lives for good ministry going forward. Notice that's how Paul comes to a conclusion about what he thinks God's going to do in his life. He says this. He says, to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. And so because of that, I think that God's going to rescue me. I think that he is going to actually get me out of prison and let me continue the ministry, because my work's just not done yet. God has the ability to save our lives for good ministry going forward, if that's what he wills. But it also means that if we face death because of the coronavirus, God's good reward can't be taken away from us. It means that through the strengthening of the Spirit, we can keep up in what is good. We can serve our community through quarantine, even when we really want to break it. He'll help us to endure. It means that there is nothing in all creation that can stop us from being God's people, from being light in the darkness. It means that every scheme of Satan will fail. I love Martin Luther's letter. He says, "This is from the enemy. This plague is from the enemy." But God will not be stopped in the midst of it. I'll stay away from the places where there's sickness so I don't spread it, unless people need me there, and then I'll go, because God can deliver me from death, and even if I do die, he will deliver me to himself. He says, God is the winner. There's nothing Satan can do. Every scheme of his will fail. It means that we can go courageously into death or courageously into life with the help of the Spirit. Because that's what Paul needed the Spirit for. That's what he said the results of the Philippians' prayers would be for him. Courage. Courage. That's what he needed for his days. So, brothers and sisters, our circumstances can't defeat us. They can't vanquish us. And it isn't because of us. It isn't even because our circumstances will change. But it's because of the God who supplies his Spirit through the prayers of his people. It's because through the prayers of the saints, through you and me as we pray, God will equip us by the Holy Spirit for whatever our circumstances are. It's because no matter how our circumstances turn out, God is our judge. Not worldly opinion, not prison or freedom, not death or life. God. And he will not fail to save his children in Jesus Christ, in life or in death. If there's anything I hope you take out of the message today, I hope that it will redouble your prayers for your church. And I don't mean just for the things that we do when we gather on Sundays. I don't mean just for the video messages. I don't even mean just for the food pantry. I mean for the church. And for the people who make it up, that God will give to each and every one of us his Spirit. I hope you will add that to your prayers this week. And let me put it into practice for us right now as we close. Holy Father, we cannot live this life as followers of Jesus Christ without the empowering of your Holy Spirit. We need your Spirit to make us wise for what we should say, to make us wise for what we should do, to give us strength to endure, to make it so that just like Paul said, we will continue to rejoice even when we're in prison, even when we face an uncertain future. Father, for each person in our church and for your church altogether, fill us with your Spirit today and every day so that we may live like Jesus, witness to your name, do good for our neighbors, and most of all, so that you would be glorified, because you have tied up your glory with our good. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.